Okay, how's that? Is that okay? There we are. We finally reached the point, and that's the point I think to kind of drive to in this particular study where we're connecting through to the Mass. Let me go ahead from there and look at a couple other passages I threw in. Sirach 35. This is for the first 10 verses of Sirach 35. Let me just read this. He who keeps the law makes many offerings. He who heeds the commandments sacrifices a peace offering. He who returns a kindness offers fine flour. He who gives alms sacrifices a thank offering. To keep from wickedness is pleasing to the Lord, and to forsake unrighteousness is atonement. Do not appear before the Lord empty-handed, for all these things are to be done because of the commandment. The offering of a righteous man anoints the altar, and its pleasing odor arises before the Most High. So you hear all these themes that we've just heard about sacrifice. The sacrifice of a righteous man is acceptable, and the memory of it will not be forgotten. Glorify the Lord generously, and do not stint the first fruits of your hands. With every gift, show a cheerful face, and dedicate your tithe with gladness. Give to the Most High as He has given, and as generously as your hand has found. Now that passage there is from Sirach, which is part of the wisdom literature. Notice that the emphasis here now is not so much on the thing that you offer, but the living of a good life. That living a just and holy life is itself an offering of all these fine things that we heard spoken of in Leviticus. That's a good reminder, I think, for us as well. Is that it's more than just simply us participating, for example, in the Mass, but that we purify our hearts and cleanse ourselves in order to really fully enter in. The importance of living a holy life and being pure before the Lord, and that when we come with our sacrifices, that is what makes them acceptable. Not so much that a person has a great bull or lamb or ram to offer as much as the offering of the integrity of their life. So it's a very good passage. But it's interesting that I picked that one because it makes so much reference to so many of those specific offerings, the peace offering, the fine flour, and connects them all to holiness of life. Luke chapter 1, this is the passage at which Zechariah is told that he will have a son, John the Baptist. What's interesting is that he goes into the temple, and he's standing there to do his priestly duty when this happens. So that's the reason I picked this passage. So in the days of Herod and so forth, you have a priest named Zechariah who had a wife named Elizabeth. They were blameless, they were righteous, but they had no child. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him the angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell on him. But he said, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. You shall have a child and name him John." The fact that that happens while that sacrifice is being offered up. Remember what would happen is the priest would go in, and there would be these moments at which they would be allowed to enter into not just simply the court where the altar of sacrifice was, but into the sanctuary. And then there they would offer up incense, and there in the offering up of incense, part of salvation history unfolded, and his prayers were heard, and gifts were given. It's interesting that that happens in the context of his celebration of the ritual, fulfillment of his priestly duties. So I thought while we're on this whole question of different types of sacrifice and these types of rituals, that's a helpful thing to look at as well. Then we get to another, this kind of turns a corner in Leviticus as we talk about uncleanliness. Part of the point of discussing the idea of being ritually unclean or ritually impure, it has to do with practical considerations in the Old Testament about preventing the spread of disease, about keeping the people pure and healthy. But makes, of course, obviously that also connects to us in the sense of being spiritually pure. The idea of coming, of not allowing sin to corrupt the offerings that we make. So just a few kind of passages as we jump around here. Leviticus 11. Verse 39, if an animal of which you may eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. Those who eat of its carcass shall wash their clothes and be unclean until the evening. Those who carry the carcass shall wash their clothes and be unclean till the evening. Now, the idea of when they say that they're unclean, the consequences of being unclean means that you cannot enter into certain ritual sacrifices or ritual elements. So remember, they couldn't touch a dead body. That was a big deal. And it was so that whatever whatever disease might be there might not spread. But the idea is that when we allow the stain of sin to enter into our lives, that makes us unclean, and there's the need to purify ourselves of sin as well. So there's the connection there. One New Testament reference, John 19, remember what happened after Jesus' crucifixion? Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was the high holy day. What day were they preparing to celebrate? Passover. Okay. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and taken away, meaning rather than let them die on the cross and linger overnight, which would be a violation of their Jewish law, they said, we have to take the bodies down immediately because once you touch a dead body, you are unclean until the evening, until sunset. So in other words, if it's after sunset and they touch a dead body, then they're unclean and prohibited from celebrating the Passover. That was the rush to try to bury Jesus so quickly after his crucifixion on Good Friday before the Sabbath, before Saturday. Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke to Moses. This has to do with the uncleanliness of childbirth. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be ceremonially unclean 7 days, and at the time of her menstruation she shall also be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Her time of blood purification shall be 33 days. She shall not touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. If she bears a female child, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, her time of blood for purification, 66 days. This is just another example of things that would render a person ritually unclean. If you add that up, the 7 days and the 33 days, you get to how many days? 40 days. 40 days after December 25th, we celebrate February 2nd, the feast day of the presentation of the Lord. And so what did Joseph and Mary do? Presented the child into the temple according to the prescripts of the law. 40 days later, and that was part of the ritual of purification. Just interesting little traditions that are there, but everything about having to do with uncleanliness has to do with purifying ourselves before the Lord. And then finally, Leviticus 13. Leprosy was another thing that in order to prevent the spread of leprosy, they had to separate those who were unclean. Verse 2, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a leprous disease on the skin of the body, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall examine the disease on the skin of his body, and if the hair of the diseased area is turned white or the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a leprous disease, and he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. This is probably one of the strongest examples of the effect of sin, because they then had to be ostracized. The unclean person, to prevent the spread of the disease, had to be kept outside of the camp until they could be reconciled only if the leprosy went away, only if that was cured. We talk about the effects of trying to drive out sin so that way it does not corrupt the people of God, the idea of making a separation of ourselves from sinful behavior. And so you see it even in the rituals of being clean and unclean in the Old Testament. Let me go on to Leviticus 16, another a different ritual that is here. This is the scapegoat. When he had finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. So again, the idea of driving out sin, just as the lepers had to be outside the community, they lay the sins of the community on the goat and then take the goat away. And this is going to connect through to another one of the feast days that we're going to talk about in a moment, the idea of the Day of Atonement. That's one of the rituals that became part of the Day of Atonement. This gets us close to an hour. Let me just do a little, this will be like the preview then of coming attractions. We might take a little bit of time here just to look at some of these things. We then get into the feast days. And so from Leviticus 23 on, we have the Sabbath, the Passover, Pentecost, New Year's Day, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, Purim, and Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple. In each of these things, we see different rituals that are there, and we'll spend a little bit of time talking about what those different feast days were. And as we think about that, that's the beginning of a liturgical calendar. Now, how familiar are you with our Christian liturgical calendar or our Catholic liturgical calendar? This will be another type of question to ask. So this is just sort of a quiz to see if this will get you in the mindset as we look ahead to this part of Leviticus. Is the two principal celebrations in our Christian calendar are Easter and Christmas. Okay, Easter and Christmas. So they become two of the major hinges there. After Christmas and Easter, how long do we celebrate those days? How long do we celebrate Easter and how long do we celebrate Christmas? 50 after Easter, but I'm talking about a specific thing. We celebrate with the same solemnity as Easter. Easter is not just one day, but it continues for 8 days for an octave. Okay, so we talk about an octave. So you're going to see that in here. You're going to see the notion of an octave celebrated in there. We have times of preparation for Christmas and Easter in Lent and Advent. We have celebration going forth from Christmas and Easter. The Easter season, the entire season lasts, and this someone already said this, lasts for an entire 50 days until Pentecost. We'll get to Pentecost in here. There is a Pentecost in the Old Testament. Okay? I don't know if that's a surprise, but we'll talk about where that comes from and why. So it'll be one of the things we do next time. But one of the other things that we also will notice is that in Old Testament times, in part, some of the celebrations they had were related to agriculture, so they would celebrate things having to do with the harvest of different things, so there would be sort of a natural basis for the celebration. But so often the celebrations that they have would be vested also with religious significance because they'd be tied to specific events. Their liberation from Egypt, the receiving of the covenants at Sinai, the purification of the temple after the desecration of the Greeks, or other things like this. There'll be different moments at which we will look at the specific events to which these celebrations are tied. And for our liturgical calendar, these things are, we also celebrate things that are not just, such as like a random day that we pick or some random celebration, but we commemorate specific events or specific moments in, say, the life of Christ or, you know, in the different times that we celebrate. So think about that as you go through. You'll see connections. The Christian calendar does have, it is unique in its own way, so you'll see some connections, there'll be some things that'll be novel, but we'll keep our eyes open for all of those things, and then we'll do the Jewish feast days then the next time that we gather together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.